to do with them. But finally, the angel of the Lord gave the consequence. And the reason I said why God did not have at the time to give the consequence when the law was passed is because the consequence was already given. Anyone remember what I said? If you live long enough, what's going to happen? You're going to die. All the law was doing was showing, as Paul said, our schoolmaster, because whether they executed someone early, it didn't matter. Even those that kept the law, in the end, what was going to happen? They were going to die. And that was going to continue despite the law, because the law could not save us because of the flesh. The Bible says, because of one man's sin, death reigned. Genesis 5:5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of his son Seth were 912 years, and he died. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Genesis 5:14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. They lived a long, long time, but inevitably, because of sin, death came. Death came, except for one man, Enoch. And the days of Mahalalel were 890 and 5 years, and he died. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, the longest living man. But you know what? He still died. Imagine living 900 and something years. 900, you could become an expert in so many things, right? I think it takes 12 years to go through medical school and residency. So you could become a doctor, a lawyer, you could learn, you know, dozens of languages and still be 100 years old, a youth. But still, because of sin, the Bible says death reigned. All the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. He died in the year of the flood. So we see that even though we did not commit the sins that others did, there was death. Okay, all right. I put this chart up, which I'm not going to go into. If you want to download it from the website when they put it up, but it shows all of the ages. But you'll see that Adam was still alive down to the seventh generation. So his great, 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 Adam was still alive. And as I've said, what that means is every single person who was alive knew the truth. They didn't guess whether there was a God. They knew there was a God. They knew there was a God because there was Adam. There was Eve. Bible doesn't tell us how old Eve was when she died. But there was no doubt about the truth that there was a God that should be worshipped. So no wonder Bible says that they became willingly ignorant. In Peter it says they became, because they chose to serve the creature rather than the creator. The reason for when judgment came was because mankind made a choice based on knowledge. It wasn't that they didn't know, but they knew. So we can see that the judgment that God brought was righteous because it wasn't as if they didn't know. No one doubted whether there was a God. No one could say, well, I didn't know that there was a God. They chose to rebel. So we see that. And so death reigned. But there was a prophecy even in the naming of the first generations, which I've taught you before, and we'll recap that even in the names that were written, that were given, there was a prophecy of a future redeemer. Because, of course, Adam died, of course, and Seth, he died, and Enosh, he died, and Kenan, he died. Mahalalel, he died. Jared, and he died. But Enoch was not. You know why? He walked with God. This is the prefiguration of what God is going to do. When we walk with God, the Bible said he was not, for he was taken. That's our hope. I'm waiting for the trump of God. The Bible says, for the Lord himself, not another, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Amen. You know, we're going to be taken. The Bible says we shall not all sleep, because this is the promise of the resurrection. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Enoch was not, for he was taken. And the reason was he had this testimony, it says in the book of Jude, right? He walked with God. He walked with God. That's the Christian experience, is you have to walk with God. Bible says, to them gave he power to become. Holy Spirit will lead us. David in the Psalm says, he leads me in what? Paths of righteousness. When you walk with God, you can be taken out of this place. Amen. Methuselah, of course, he died too. Lamech, and he died. And then Noah found grace. So we have those first 10 names that are given. And of course, when you look at the meaning of the names, they foretell a prophecy. Amen. Adam, which means man. Seth means appointed, because Eve said, God hath appointed me a replacement for Abel. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall descend. In fact, the original name for the river Jordan. Jordan is related to the word Jared, because it's in those mountains that the descent happened. Enoch means teaching or commencement. And Methuselah means his death shall bring. Muth being the Hebrew word for death. His death shall bring. Lamech, lamentations, means despairing. And Noah means comfort. Comfort. And when you read the translation of the names in the English, it's an awesome prophecy. Amen. Man appointed mortal. That means, yes, they lived 930 years, 900 this years, but they died. Man appointed mortal. Once we sinned, we became mortal. We lost that covering. Man appointed mortal, sorrow. The blessed God shall descend, teaching. You know, even in the prophecy, it shows who it is that will descend. It says, the blessed God. The blessed God. Who's the blessed God? Jesus. Shall descend teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort. Amen. Jesus came with a purpose. He knew why he came. He knew why he was here. And many of the miracles he did, they kept on asking him for more miracles because they didn't want to believe. You know, sometimes it's best not to ask God for something, because if he does it, what are you going to do? A lot of times when I pray for people, I says, if God does this for you, what are you going to do? You know, when we have truly made a commitment and made a pledge to God and he does it, then what are we going to do? They kept on asking Jesus for more and more miracles. Give us another sign. Give us another sign. I think I posted something on Facebook maybe twice now. It says, this is the only sign you're going to get. This is the sign, whatever you're waiting for. We are living in end times. I know, I don't know how many of you follow the news, but there's stuff going on. There's stuff going on. And the proof of it is because everybody will be taken by surprise. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. He's coming as a thief in the night. When it looks like the prophecy that Peter said, oh, from the fathers we've been hearing about his coming, and it hasn't happened yet. In a time that you think not. That's why we have to watch and pray. Jesus prophesied his death by giving using the symbol of Jonah. He said the only sign that would be given would be the sign of Jonah. So let's look at that. We're talking about his death and resurrection, and he gave the symbol of the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. You know, what I was thinking about Milwaukee. You know, there's so much sin, wickedness, stuff. All you have to do is turn on the news at 10 o'clock and there's always some death, some shooting, some murder, some rape, some something. And it's not if we had a choice. If you all got money, you'd probably all leave the city. Come on now. You're all looking at me now. Come on now. If you all got $1 million, will you be staying in Milwaukee?
No, I would not.
All right, we have one honest person here today. No?
No.
You'd be somewhere else. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He did not want to go to Nineveh, the mortal enemy of Israel. But you know what? As I've taught, somebody was praying. Somebody was crying out. Somebody was interceding for mercy. So God told him, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Do you know that God always gives a warning? He always gives a warning. Even before the flood, Noah, the Bible says, was building the ark for how long? 100 and something years? Right? It didn't build overnight. And just the building of the ark alone should have been a witness. This crazy old man's building this huge boat in the middle of nowhere. What does he think is going to happen? I can imagine the townsfolk from near and far asking him, why are you building this boat? And I'm sure that Noah told them, there's going to come a flood. God always gives a warning. In fact, many times he gives multiple warnings. But sometimes we are so hard of hearing. So it takes something really dramatic to wake us up. Go to Nineveh, and that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The Assyrians were really evil, evil, terrible people. They were merciless. They were the ISIS of their day. They skinned people alive. That's how they treated their enemies. They didn't just behead them, but they skinned them alive. They impaled them. They did all kinds of things to them. They were Israel's mortal enemy. And it must have just shocked Jonah. Imagine someone telling you, go to ISIS and preach to them. That's the equivalent. That's really what it came down to. That's what God told Jonah. I want you to go to the worst people on earth, and I want you to preach to them. Jonah said, mm-mm. He tried to get away from God's presence. Don't we do that a lot? We try and escape God's presence. But you know, God is so loving. Even though you may have rebelled, even though you may have ignored him for years, he won't give up on you easily because he loves you. He loves you. And so he tried to reach out, and he told Jonah, listen, it's not that easy. I appointed you a prophet, and I want you to carry it out. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Oh, I'm going as far away from that place as I can. But the Lord had prepared a way for him to get there. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and the Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, Jesus used this as a sign of what was going to happen to him. He said, the only sign is going to be that of Jonah. Now, I believe, and I think I can show, that actually Jonah died. If you read it very carefully, he actually died. That was the sign, because it goes on to say in verse 2, and he cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Hell. That's what the scripture says. Hell. I believe Jonah actually died. But God had a plan for him, because he was going to not only use him as a witness for his death, but God wanted to set up something so miraculous. And thou heardest my voice. The prophecy about Jesus said he would not allow his Holy One to suffer corruption. So Jonah ended up going to Nineveh, and it turned out to be probably the greatest revival ever. Even while he was preaching it, he wasn't happy. He actually wanted them destroyed. He thought, I'm just doing this because the Lord has made me do it. He really didn't believe that they would repent. But then a miracle happened. And I've told you the story why I believe the miracle happened, because someone else was praying. If you study the history of it, in Judah, Manasseh had been taken captive by the Assyrians. And he also was a very wicked person, probably the worst king Israel had ever had. This whole story of Jonah is about God's mercy. Jesus coming and dying and resurrecting is really about God's mercy. We did not deserve it. We did not deserve it. We see that if you study the history, it lines up that Manasseh was probably in prison in Nineveh and praying. He repented. A person that was so wicked that he killed and all of the priests of God. He set up sacrifices in the temple. He offered his own son as an offering to the gods. You can't get more wicked than that. But yet somehow in captivity in the city of Nineveh, he must have been praying because God heard him. And he sent Jonah to this wicked, wicked city to pronounce a judgment. And they repented. They repented. And the miracle is that in the end, Manasseh ruled Israel longer than any other king. After the Assyrians changed, the Ninevites changed, from the king down to the animals, repented, fasted, and sought God. And they released Manasseh and let him go back to being king of Israel. And because of that, and because of his repentance, God gave him the longest reign of any of the kings. Even though he started out the first few decades being the worst king, he reigned Israel for 55 years. Solomon only reigned for 40 years. David only reigned for 40 years. It just shows you God's grace. As you said that there may be someone here today who think they've gone too far. I don't think you could have gone further than Manasseh. And at the praying of one man, God sent a prophet. Jesus used this example of how Jonah was sent to this wicked, wicked city, and there was a revival. You know, we write people off. We look at them and we say, well, yeah, I'm not going to bother with them. That's what Jonah did. I'm not going to Nineveh. They're so beyond the pale. They're beyond redemption. As I said, the best way to think about it is if God would give you a message, go to Syria, go to Raqqa and preach to ISIS. Do you think that Jonah didn't think the moment he stepped off out that beach that he would be killed? They killed people for no reason. This was the ISIS of their day. He thought this is a death sentence. This just goes to show you that you have to listen to the voice of the Lord. Out of the belly of hell he cried, and thou heardest my voice. Jesus used this as the example and the symbol of the sign that would be given. Only the sign of Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Psalm 16:9 predicted, prophesied what would happen. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. Amen. If you've lost a loved one that died in the Lord, you'll see them again. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will arise first. He's not going to allow the Holy One. That means if you're filled with the Spirit, the thing that is in you is holy. Amen? That is our hope. That is our goal today. Because Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Paul said to die is gain. Amen? The only thing I would miss would be my family. But I could go tomorrow if there wasn't responsibilities. I mean, amen. Because I know where I'm going. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? present with the Lord. So the sign of Jonah is that Jesus was going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. That's what the scripture says. So that means, of course, that he wasn't actually put to death on a Friday, because you can't get three nights and 3 days between Friday and Sunday morning. That's just man's invention. The truth is that according to the way it works out, he was put to death on the Wednesday evening. Remember, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. He came in and he presented himself to Israel. And of course, there's so many symbols in the Bible that explains this. In the Passover ceremony, they were to take the lamb in on the 10th day. The lamb that was going to be killed. And they were to keep it for how long? 3 days. Jesus presented himself on the 10th, Palm Sunday, and allowed himself for the first time to be acclaimed as king. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so for 3 days, Israel kept the lamb. In Exodus, it gives the order. On the evening of the 14th day of Nisan, they were to kill the lamb. And this was fulfilled exactly. On the Wednesday evening, he was arrested after they went into the garden. And he was crucified. And I won't go into the details of this slide. You can download it and study it for yourself. But the Bible says he was 3 days and three nights in the grave. 3 days and three nights. I think there's something about that number, to be honest with you, because we'll see it over and over again when it comes to people being dead and brought back to life. He said, "For this cause came I into the world." I always believed that it wasn't the whips, it wasn't the nails, it wasn't the fear of the cross that Jesus did not want to face. Up until that point, the Bible says about Jesus that he was what? In all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. And up to this point, there was one question we never recorded finding him asking. Anyone remember what the question is that he said on the cross? Why? Why hast thou, have you ever felt forsaken? You ever felt a time when you feel that God had left you alone? Jesus had to go through that as well. That was the one thing he had never faced in his flesh. He had to feel as we feel, God forsaken. And he knew that was coming. He knew that the flesh was going to be crucified. And in the garden, the Bible says that his sweat became as drops of blood. And on a Tuesday night, some Tuesday nights ago, I went into the seven sprinklings. Anyone remember that? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And nevertheless, see, that's what we got to end it with. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done as thou wilt. You know, when studying this many years ago, this scripture puzzled me as a mystery. Because I thought, well, God, you can do anything. Why did the flesh have to be crucified? And this scripture was one of the catalysts in me studying and understanding the blood sacrifice. Because he asked, is it possible for this to be done any other way? And the answer is, of course, what?
No.
No. No. This tells you that it wasn't because God likes cruelty or likes blood or... But this was the only way for man's redemption to be paid. 1 Corinthians tells us that he fulfilled the lamb that they would take in on the 10th and on the evening of the 14th, according to the instructions that were given to Moses, they were to kill it. They were to gather in families, and they were to make sure that not one of the bones was broken. That's pretty difficult. Anyone eating chicken? I know some of you really crunch them bones. They had to eat the lamb without breaking a single bone. That's probably pretty tricky to do that. I remember when I first came here many, many years ago in England, right? You Americans eat a little bit differently, but in England, you have to use both things, the knife and the fork, and they stay in the hands that you're giving them, right? I noticed when I first came here, people put down their knife, they cut up their meat, and then they take their fork, and that's how they continue. Well, in England, that's not how it's done. So I was invited somewhere, and they had a chicken. And I was still using the English method of eating. And they were all staring. After a while, I realized everyone was staring at me. Because I picked that bone clean, because I was good. I was good with that knife. I never touched that bone with my fingers once. And after a while, I realized that they were looking at how I was doing that. See, I'd have been good on the night of the Passover. I'd have made sure that bone was not broken. You guys would have had a harder time. Amen. So we see that Jesus fulfilled the Passover lamb. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, expressly tells us that he became our Passover and is sacrificed for us. He knew why he came. He knew that he was going to be the sacrifice. I don't know how he did it. Sometimes, you ever been paralyzed by knowing that you're facing something? You just don't want to even leave your house. You know something you got to deal with? You don't even want to leave the house. Jesus had to go through knowing exactly even the time of his death. I'm so glad. You know, many of us think it would be good to know our future, but I think God is merciful in not letting us know our future. Because most of us would be, okay, I'm just going to stay in the house. Because we wouldn't want to see some of the things that we're still going to have to deal with. Amen. Let me give you three reasons for his death. And for most of you who have been coming Tuesday nights, this is a bit of a recap. Number one, to release the prisoners. In Isaiah, that's what he said. In Isaiah, speaking about Satan, he had some prisoners. Isaiah 14:17. It says, speaking about him, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Everyone who died went to that place of grave, went to that place that wasn't so nice. But Jesus came to release the prisoners. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, when he went into the synagogue just after he had been baptized at the start of his ministry, he declared to Satan why he had come. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. Have you been anointed? If you're filled with the Spirit, do you know you have been anointed? And that, do you know that this scripture applies just as much to you? Because we are in his stead. I think you need to read the scripture to yourself. We need to read it. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the broken. This is what we are supposed to do. As I was teaching last month about the work of the church, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And this is what Jesus came to do. This is the real reason he went in the grave. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. He came to release the righteous dead. That's number one reason why he came. As we've taught in the Bible study on the three kingdoms. The second reason he came, to give his blood as a temporary covering. The only way that those people could be released from the grave was by the blood that was sinless, but not only sinless, but that was freely given. The blood sacrifices that they had during the Old Testament was just about enough to keep them alive, but it couldn't release them. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins or cover sins." Hebrews 10:14, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. You know why I'm smiling? Because it's such a favorite scripture, I use it as a password. Now, I'll have to change it. My wife is looking at me and going like this. I love this scripture. "For by one offering, He hath perfected. Think about this. Meditate about this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. Forever. Them that are set apart. If you are set apart, you have been perfected forever. There is something for you to do. You have to set yourself apart. You have to withdraw from some things. You have to separate yourself from some things. But if you will do that, he is calling you perfect. He is not looking at you the way people see you. He's looking at the end. The Bible says he calls those things that are not as though they be. He's looking at you as his perfect work. I'm going to be teaching coming up soon on the Sabbath, and I'll give you a little revelation. The Sabbath is really about perfection. Amen. It's really about perfection. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How much more then? We're talking about the reason for him coming and dying and shedding his blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? See, Adam and Eve tried to make a covering of fig leaves, but that wasn't good enough, because if it had been good enough, they would not have been hiding. If the covering had been good enough, there would be no need to be hiding. A lot of people are hiding from God because the covering they have made for themselves is not good enough. And it will never work unless that blood is applied to your life. Unless you will totally make a commitment to him. Scripture says that the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The words will also be in judgment against us. He offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, here's another favorite scripture of mine. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. You wouldn't want an angel. You know, many of us would like to see angels. But in the Old Testament, you really wouldn't want an angel to be your mediator, because he had no mercy. No mercy. All he could do was carry out the judgment. But for this cause, he's a mediator. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking about the woman that was brought to Jesus, caught in the very act of adultery, right? They all said, Moses said that she should be stoned to death. And what did Jesus do? He just ignored them. They kept on pressing him. So he kept on writing. And we don't know what the scripture says he wrote, but whatever it was, they all started leaving pretty quickly. I think he started writing about them. I mean, why would they leave? I think he started writing all the stuff he knew about some of those men and all the stuff that they'd been up to. And they saw that and thought, you know what? I better get out of here. I better go. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't write our stuff. The Bible says he has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be. I wouldn't want him to be writing my stuff. I have a lot of stuff, but you know what? It's under the blood. For this cause, he is the mediator. He is the go-between of a New Testament. That by means of his death, that was the other reason why he had to die, because the testament, the will, only comes into force when who dies? Someone has to die for a covenant to be put into force. For this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament, a new will, that by through his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We have a promise of eternal inheritance. The third reason I'm going to have to hurry, to give his spirit as a permanent covering. The blood was to take those people who were in the grave. But the permanent covering, the original covering, was when he breathed and man became a living soul. And he recreated that in John 22, but this time we know what the words he breathed were. He said, receive ye my spirit. That is the permanent covering. Because when Jesus arose, he gave us a hint. He never said flesh and blood. He never said flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. I don't believe he had any blood once he arose. He had that. He was glorified and powered by the Spirit. In fact, the scripture says flesh and blood cannot inherit. So to give his spirit as a permanent covering, so that 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound. What does that month mean? Sivan taught you a few weeks ago. What does Sivan mean?
Covering.
In the month of covering came the covering. Isn't that something? Nisan, Iyar, and then Sivan. This is the month we're in, actually. That's being celebrated as Jews all over the world commemorate the Passover. Because the blood was applied to the door, the destroying angel passed over. We need to have the blood applied, Sister Brownie.
Just want to read a scripture regarding his death and how we have to die to self. In John 12:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Just the fact that he had to die in order to give us that covering.
Amen. Amen. Into thy hands commend I my spirit. That's what he said on the cross. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Amen. And those who waited for the day of Pentecost, they were rewarded when there came a sound. The spirit always comes with a sound. Isn't that something? There came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. So Romans tells us again, Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, because it's the spirit is what is going to raise you up. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ, Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So if you don't have the spirit, the Bible says you are none of his. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I didn't write that, did I? People want to criticize us and say everybody is loved, but that's what the Bible says. You have to have God's spirit. If a man have not the spirit of God, he is none of his. You know he's coming back for his. That's who he's coming back for. And that's why it's so important that we understand this reason for his death, so that he could give us the opportunity to receive the Spirit, Sister Johnny.
Praise the Lord. I'm saying that I'm learning more and more about witnessing, because the Bible says, that scripture that says, he who wins souls is wise. That scripture is amazing when you think about it, because you got a lot of people preaching, but nobody is winning nobody. And you're wondering why. And the reason is because of how the word is being preached.
Amen. Absolutely.
Everybody want to judge somebody when Jesus said, I came not to condemn. So if he came not to condemn, then what spirit do you have inside of you that's condemning people? Because it's not the spirit of God.
Amen. Amen. That is so true. Because people are not, it's the gospel is the power of Christ unto salvation. And the gospel is the good news. But a lot of people are not preaching the good news. They're preaching hell and damnation, which is true, but it's not good news. What we need to preach is that Jesus Christ came and died for you. And that through accepting him, you too can receive eternal life. I mean, read Acts chapter 2. It was such a simple message. All Peter did was tell them about Jesus Christ that they crucified and died. And that now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he has been resurrected. And they responded. They said, what shall we do? It wasn't some great oratory. It wasn't some deep theological thing. It was just the simple, Jesus Christ came and died for you. But sometimes That's not what people want to do. You know, we use our judgmental spirit to say, hey, you're doing this and this and this, and you're going to go to hell and burn forever. So change. You're absolutely right. Those that win souls are what? Wise. Wise. Amen. Last scripture on this topic. The other of the reasons for Jesus' spirit coming is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. If we're not led by the Spirit, we're not the sons of God. Amen? So those are the three reasons. I'm going to go into a little bit more detail. I'm going to run out of time, but I'll see how far I get. So I said the first reason was to shed his blood. The blood was to be sprinkled in the Old Testament on the place of judgment, which was the brazen altar. 2 Chronicles 29:22. So they killed the bullock, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Because the altar, the brazen altar, represented the place of judgment, and the death of the animal was given in substitution for our death. The blood was sprinkled on the altar and on the ground. And of course, it represented the real place of judgment. Where's the real place of judgment? Hell. Because if you read it, the fire that was on the altar was never to go out. Hell doesn't turn off at night. No, they don't turn the flames down. It's a place of torment. According to the parable that Jesus told about the rich man, it's a place of torment. Now, it's not a place where it's possible to die because your flesh is already dead, but it's a place of torment for the soul. Amen. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. So the blood, as I've taught before, was received by the symbolic place of judgment for the literal place of judgment. The whole purpose of the sacrifices, and I know I've taught this many times, but eventually everybody will get it. The whole purpose of the sacrifices was for a covering for your soul. That's what it says in Leviticus. I have given you the blood as an atonement or a covering for your soul. Because without a covering, when this body died, your soul would also die. The revelation is that the place where the soul is in the blood. And do you know that every single part of the body has to be in contact with the blood? Or else it, guess what? It dies. Of the 100 trillion cells in your body, every single cell has to be supplied or in contact with the blood. And so God was really giving us a revelation. Scientists don't understand this, but it's in there that I've given you the blood as a covering for the soul. So I believe that that's where the soul is located. It's in the blood. And that's why when they died in the Old Testament, if they had not prepared a blood sacrifice, there was no covering for their soul. So the literal place of judgment was hell. And so that's why Jesus had to go to this place to redeem those that already had died. In Leviticus 8:19, it speaks about how Moses killed and sprinkled the blood. Always the blood. And if you don't understand this, that's why Jesus was told in the garden, when he prayed, he says, if it be possible. But there was no other source of perfectly innocent, sinless blood except for Jesus. Only he could have shed his blood, nobody else. His blood had to be spilled because it was the only covering that was both innocent and willingly given. The animals, the lamb was innocent. It had no knowledge of good and evil. The ram had no knowledge of good and evil. But it was lacking one important part. Everyone remember what that was? It could not do it willingly. It had no choice. Jesus said, for this cause came I. Peter said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to die. Just don't go. You know they're going to kill you. Well, just don't go. He turned to him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you understand? He came because his was the only source of completely innocent blood that could also be given by choice. The animal's blood was strong enough to keep people's soul from dying in hell, but it was not strong enough to release it. Only Jesus' blood, and of course the proof is that when he died, the Bible says the rocks rent. The graves were opened in Matthew 28. And the bodies, it says bodies, does not say souls, says the bodies of many saints that slept arose. The Bible said he led captivity captive and he had a triumph over Satan. And when he arose, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. And he said, on top of that, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. That's what he said, isn't it? All power. As I've said many times, the devil right now has been stripped. The Bible said he spoiled principalities and powers. That means he took away all of their goodies. He took away all their goodies. So Satan is still in the house, but it's got all the eviction notices all around it. It's got the yellow tape all around it. And of course, as I said before, because he knows he's got a short time, he's wrecking the place. He's determined to take out the toilet, rip out all the pipes. You know what people do when they... Because he's been served the eviction notice. When Jesus arose and said, all power is given unto me. The Bible said he came to destroy him who had the power of the death. And that's what he did. That's why we as Christians should not fear. I will fear no evil. As I said, I think it was which night someone called me and they were having a demonic problem. Friday night, I can't remember anymore. And they were having a demonic problem and I started praying with them over the phone and they were saying their dog was going crazy looking at something in the corner of the room and there were, and they knew why all of this had happened, of course, because they had invited it, to be honest with you. They said they had gotten involved in this stuff. And so I started to explain some stuff over the phone and pray with them and told them what to do and how to deal with the situation. And so praise be to God, in the morning they said, no more trouble. Amen. You know why? All power. I told them how to take authority. I prayed with them over the phone and I said, yes, you did this. You know what you did to cause this to happen. But all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And you know who he has given that to? The Bible says, go wait at Jerusalem. Go tarry until he be endued with power. I will fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm so strong and bad, but thou art with me. Thou art with me. And when the Lord is with you, one person with God constitutes, as my dad used to say, the majority. One person with God is the majority. You can have a million against them, but one person with God is the majority. Amen. See, the blood, as I've taught, was the covering in hell. And this is where it says it. For the life of the creature is in the blood. And in the Hebrew, that's nephesh, which means the soul. The soul of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement, a covering. The Hebrew word is kafar. For yourselves, where? On the altar. When we come to the altar, when we receive the Spirit, we get the permanent covering. The Bible says in Ephesians, our soul is sealed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, where your soul is sealed. When you have received the Spirit, we should walk worthy of the fact that this body has become the temple. Our body should be an altar. The Bible says having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Why? With the blood. With the blood. I'm trying to hurry here. For these all died in faith. The proof of it, as I've taught so many times, all the people who died before Jesus came, amazing, amazing scripture says, not having received the promise. They had such great faith, but they did not have the promise. They had to wait until Jesus came. That's why he had to go down into the grave and release all the righteous dead. But having seen them afar off, they believed by faith that this was going to happen. Job said, listen, though my skin worms die, though I'm going to go down to the grave, one day I'm going to see my Savior for myself. He had this faith that somehow he was going to see his Savior, and one day I shall see him for myself. Can you imagine the party when Jesus went down to the grave? And all the righteous dead from Adam all the way till the thief on the cross. He had to spend the very least time in the grave. He spent almost no time in the grave, the thief on the cross. But Adam had been there a long time. And I know Adam was saved because God made him a covering. Isn't that right? He clothed them with a covering. So Adam had to be there all this time. But you know, I can imagine the party. Can you imagine the party when it's our turn? Can you imagine how you will feel when you know you have made it? Can you imagine how you will feel when you know you're standing in the presence of God? The Bible goes on to say they had to wait. We having received a better thing. God having provided some better thing for us. That was the permanent covering. They had the temporary covering, which was the blood. But we have the ability, since Jesus has died, to receive the permanent covering, which is his spirit. And really what we've received is only the tiniest bit. It's only the deposit. Paul says we have received the earnest. You know, when you're going to buy a house, you have to put down what they call the deposit, the earnest money. Paul says what we've received so far is just the tiniest deposit. We have not yet had the redemption of the body. Amen. But if we will wait, Romans says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting now for the last part of this puzzle to be fulfilled. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrificed. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And I've been teaching this many times. I have an advocate. I have an intercessor. I don't need a telephone. I don't need my cell phone to be charged. I can at any time say, Jesus. I can call upon him at any time. I can lift my hands and say, Jesus. Because he is the mediator of the new covenant. Amen. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Abel's blood cried out. His soul cried out and he wanted vengeance. He wanted judgment. But Jesus' blood cries out grace, mercy. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't die because he wanted vengeance. When he died, he didn't say, I want all of the Roman soldiers tortured. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I won't be able to finish this today. We have to close now, but I want you to know that Jesus came and died and was resurrected for a purpose. And one of these days, we're going to have a party. One of these days, there's going to be such a rejoicing. Today, we are going to celebrate communion in our next service. Jesus, when he took the third cup, he said, I'm not going to drink the next cup until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. There's going to be a party because we're going to be in the bridal party, the bride of Christ. Amen. We're going to be in. I can't imagine how the Old Testament saints felt when they realized, when Job realized that what he had prophesied, he said, I shall see him for myself. Not another, but with mine own eyes. He went on to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And one day, I'm going to see him for myself. Can we say that today? If we need to have that faith like Job, despite what he was going through, he had faith. He had not even seen what we have been privileged to see. He did not have the benefit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But he was able by faith to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. One day I'm going to see him for myself. Even if I do die, one day I'm going to see him for myself. That should be your pledge. That should be your oath today. That should be your commitment. Hallelujah. If you could bow your head with me in your heart, Father, we just thank you today that 2,000 odd years ago you came and you died, but you did not stay dead. Hallelujah. But that day the stone was rolled away. Hallelujah. That you rose again, never to die again. And because of your death, hallelujah, that we too, oh Father, we too, hallelujah, can live forever through your Spirit. We thank you today for your word. Let this word find good soil. Lord, we ask you to empower our next...